I'm not going to keep my maybe of last week. I'm not going to speak on that subject. Hymn number 103 in this book is sung so much in my home assembly in Minneapolis. And it's a beautiful hymn. I want to read verses 2 and 3 to you. Verse 2 of hymn number 103. We want, O God, present before thy face the fragrant name of thy beloved Son. By faith we view him in that holy place, which by his dying he for us has won. Verse 3 is what I read it for. We share thy joy in him who sitteth there. Our hearts delight in thy delight in him. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. I wonder, do our hearts delight in the Lord Jesus Christ as God delights in his Son? Our hearts delight in thy delight in him. Chiefest of thousands, fairer than the fair, his glory not can tarnish, not condemn. Now turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, please. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Reading from verse 22, Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights over the sons of men. Thank God for that last statement. At the delights of God, at the delights of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherewith the sons of men. But I want to speak tonight on that statement. I was daily his delight. It must be a wonderful thing to have a son that you can say that about. You never had a son like that. I never had a son like that, that I could say daily, he was daily my delight. And I know I was never that kind of a son. As I look back over my own boyhood days, I'm sure one thing, I wasn't a daily delight to my father. And as I look back over my Christian life, I'm not daily a delight to my heavenly father. But here is one, and he could say that daily I was his delight. A son who never disobeyed his father, a son who never disappointed his father. What a wonderful thing to have a son like this. I was telling Fred and Fern today, one of my escapades as a boy, we always used to run big herds of cattle, and our pasture where we had the cattle was 165 acres of nothing but pasture. And that pasture was about a mile and a half from our building, from our house. And in the fall of the year, We would start our cattle off by cutting corn and taking it down to them to start easily on putting them on full feed. And one Saturday afternoon, my brother and I went down to feed those cows. And we went to town that night. And when we came home about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, a beautiful moonlight night, there were cattle all over that country. Well, we had to go home, had to get my father and the hired man up, and we had to round up cattle by moonlight. And we were wondering how those cattle got out. And when we got down there, what do you suppose had happened? Lo and behold, two boys had left the gate wide open. And I want to tell you, at that moment, I was no delight to my father. I was anything but a delight to my father at that time. But what a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ being daily His delight to the Father. I want to speak on three things tonight: the manna in the wilderness, a curtain in the tabernacle, and the first offering of all the offerings, the burnt offering, showing God's delight in His well-beloved Son. First of all, the manna in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wished not what it was. The word manna means, what is it? And when they saw that manna on the ground, coming from heaven, they said, what is it? And it's the Old Testament picture of great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 gives us a great discourse on what that manna pictured. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and he said in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." One man has estimated to feed that nation of Israel, it took 2 train loads of 100 boxcars each to feed that nation daily. In other words, 200 boxcars of manna to feed that nation of Israel in the wilderness. That was God's provision for him. But he was picturing how the Lord Jesus Christ came down to give life to the world. I have marked in my Bible that John chapter 6 is a down and up chapter. 7 times in this chapter, it speaks of the Lord Jesus coming down. And 4 times in this chapter, it tells why he came down. Now, starting with this verse 33 that I read, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." Go next to verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Then to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 42, the last statement that he saith, I came down from heaven. Then go to verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And then verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Just as that manna came down from heaven to feed Israel, so the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven for a special purpose. And the purpose is this, read verse 39, the reason why. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up. That's why he came down, that I should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, the last statement in the verse, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the wonderful story of John chapter 6, as pictured by the manna. Now notice verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I don't know of anything that it makes you more hungry than the smell of fresh baked bread. I go back to boyhood days on the farm. I remember Mother had an old cake bread pan that had a kind of a round bottom and then a great big bulge up here. She would always set her bread at night. She would get up about 2 o'clock in the morning and crunch it down. Then we would get up about 5 o'clock in the morning to start our chores and be out for about 2 hours choring and come in for breakfast about 7. And she had all her bread baked. And to this day, I can remember how good that bread smelled and how good that bread tasted. Now, you know we're living in days when you don't get much homemade bread. When I go to northern Minnesota to stay with the Wally Blocks, I get homemade bread. When I go to New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, I get homemade bread. And I'm staying in a home now where I'm enjoying homemade bread. But with all of the wonders of homemade bread, they never baked bread yet that gave life. Fern with her bread baking, Marge Block with her bread baking, Mrs. Batstone in Nova Scotia with her bread baking, they have never yet baked bread that could give life. They can bake bread that sustains life, but they never bake bread like this that gives life. The Lord Jesus Christ likened himself to bread from heaven to give life and then to sustain life in this world. And that's pictured by the manna. Now go back to Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16. And the manna was given. Verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord, to be kept for your generation. And the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, if we had only the Old Testament, and if we had only the book of Exodus, the beautiful lesson would be completely missed. I want to raise two questions in connection with that manna. Where was that manna kept? And why was it kept? This that we just read out. Take a part of it and lay up and put an overflow amount therein and lay it up before the Lord. Where was that pot of manna kept? And why was it kept there? To show God's delight in His beloved Son. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance in the divine service and a worthy sanctuary. Where there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. Where was it kept? Inside that ark. Why was it kept there? Because it was for the eye of God alone. You know what the ark was like. It looked like a big coffin. It had a flat board on the top that covered it completely, and then the cherubims above. And men were not supposed to look into that ark. That ark was not to be opened. And he put it there that his eye and his eye alone might see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured as coming down from heaven. In the manna, we have the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth as a man. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. That's what happened when they looked into the ark of the Lord. And he smote a good large number. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. God smote 53,000 and 70 men because they dared to look into that ark. And it's just a picture of what happens to unsaved sinners when they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. As they opened that ark and looked upon that law and all the things that were therein, there was no mercy seat between. And that's what's going to happen to men and women in the coming day, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. The religionist who has religion and not Christ will come under the judgment of God. Those who have carried out certain rituals and have never been born again will go down under the judgment of God. And here is a picture of what happens to men and women and what is going to happen to men and women that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. As you sit in that seat tonight, let me ask you this question. When did you find out that you were lost? When did you find out that you were dead in trespasses and in sins? When did you find out that your sins were taking you to hell? And when did you, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation? They who looked into that ark without a mercy seat, the Lord Jesus between, were smitten and died instantly. And that's what's going to happen to men and women when God's final purposes are carried out. For the eye of God alone. Now, I don't know how long that pot of manna was in the ark, but this was put in there about 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus came. And when that ark was put into the temple in 1 Kings 8, several hundred years later, the pot of manna was not in there. I don't know whether it was taken out. But I do love to think of this. I wonder how many hundred days, and I wonder how many thousand days, God the Father and God the Son looked at that pot of manna. Human eyes could not see it, but they could see it. And the Father would say to that Son, you know, that pictures you, my Son, when you're going to become the babe of Bethlehem's manger, when you're going to become the carpenter of Nazareth, when you're going to become the peasant of Galilee, when to do my will, you are going to take upon yourself the form of a man, that men and women might be redeemed. And I'm sure that during that interval of time, there was day after day, and week after week, and month after month, when that Father would look upon that golden pot of manna unseen by human eye, and rejoice in the fact of what his Son was soon going to do. Then the next thing is a curtain in the tabernacle. Turn to Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36. And we will read verse 8, showing the different curtains. There were four curtains covering that tabernacle. Two of those curtains speak of the Lord Jesus in his life. Two of them speak of the Lord Jesus in his death. But one of those curtains, when the tabernacle was erected, was never seen by human eye. Why would God put a curtain in that tabernacle that human eye could not see? Because in this curtain you have God looking upon the Lord Jesus, daily his delight. Verse 8 of Exodus 36, and every wise-hearted man among them that brought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cutting work made he them. Now that curtain was on the inside. And when men were on the inside of that tabernacle, they would look up and they would see this curtain. Then you go over to verse 14. And he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains he made them. And you know that 11th curtain tells a wonderful story of the five much more in Romans 5. It was more than enough. Only 10 curtains were needed to cover that tabernacle. And the extra curtain hung that over the back side of the tabernacle, and human eye could see that. Then you go on down to verse 19, and he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. And here is the curtain that human eye could not see. Then you go on down, and a covering of badger skins above that. The badger skins, everybody could see. The curtain of blue and purple and scarlet, it was only those who were redeemed by blood could see. And I presume that the white curtain hanging over the back, everybody could see. But here was one curtain that nobody but God could see when that tabernacle was erected. And why did he pick this? The ram skins dyed red. Turn to Exodus chapter 29, and you'll see why it was the ram skins dyed red. verse 22 of Exodus 29, "And thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covers the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys, and the fat that is above them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And as God looked upon that curtain unseen by human eyes, he saw a picture, the dedication and the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this scene." What was the governing factor in the life of the Lord Jesus? You know, in John chapter 4, he says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me." In Luke chapter 2, when he was in the midst of those doctors in Jerusalem, his parents came and they chided him for not being with him. And his reply to them was, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And that was the motive of his life, his dedication and his consecration to carry out the will of God. Go on down this chapter, verse 26. "And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration." Go on over to verse 27. In the middle of the verse, "the ram of the consecration." Go to verse 31. "And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration." Philippians 2 makes a beautiful statement regarding the Lord Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh and became obedient. Did he become obedient to death or under death? Which one? Or under death, which was it? There's a tremendous difference, isn't there, between becoming obedient to death and becoming obedient unto death. Why was this ram skin dyed red? Why wasn't it the natural color? I don't know how many different kinds of colored rams there are. I know there are white ones. I know there are black ones. I know there are gray ones. I know there are what other color? I remember one time my father bought a whole carload of goats. And they put them down to clean up a corner of a pasture where there was a lot of hazel brush. And those goats were really something. There was no water down there because they were away from the buildings. And it was my job to go down every day and get those goats up to water. That was my job daily, to go down and get those goats up to water. And I used to love to watch and see those goats eat a thistle. Some of those goats would clean up an old thistle and about nothing flat. But there were no fools. They knew enough to hear with the stem of that thistle, and they knew enough to tip that off right by the stem of that thistle and then suck it in backwards that they didn't get stuck with the prickers. They knew how to get the job done. The ram of consecration and the very fact the ram skin dyed red tells of the depths to which our Lord Jesus went. It was not its natural color, but it tells the extent of his dedication and his consecration. He went how far he became obedient unto the limit of death. He went into death that you and I might be saved. And as God looked upon that curtain, which no human eye could see, He was looking forward to the time when our Lord Jesus Christ was going to walk this scene, that dedicated, consecrated life. Then in the next, back to Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. Now you know there are many offerings picturing Christ, a different aspect of the Lord Jesus. There was the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meat or the meal offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the drink offering, and the wood offering. I was telling President Fern yesterday, a man said to me some time ago, he said, did you ever speak on the wood offering? I said, good night, though I didn't know there ever was such a thing. It's found in the last verse of the book of Nehemiah, the wood offering. And he said, I think we're losing a lot of blessing because you preachers don't preach on the wood offering. And that's all that I know about. When I was down in Winsboro, I was talking to Bo Fletcher about it and showing it to him. And I said, now, Bo, the next time I come back, I want you to have a sermon ready for me on the wood offering, and I'll listen to it. I want you to have a good sermon ready for me on the wood offering, and I'll listen to it when I come back the next time. That's all that's said about it. It's the wood offering. I don't have the slightest idea of what it was, but I'll never forget this man told me. We were losing a lot of blessings because we preachers didn't preach on them. But here we have the burnt offering. This is the first offering of all. And the thing about the burnt offering is different from all other of the offerings is this. Verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 1. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all. This is the aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus that was entirely for God alone. All other offerings the priest had some part in it, but nothing and no part in the burnt offering, showing that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was first of all for God himself. And you go on down in the chapter, verse 13. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. An offering that was entirely for God alone. I have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt wholly to ashes for me, and watched his sweet savor ascending on high, accepted, O Father, by thee. That is the beautiful truth of the burnt offering. Remember, the book of Genesis covered about 4,000 or about 2,400 of the 4,000 Old Testament years. And every offering except one during those 2,400 years was a burnt offering. In other words, God had continually before him the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it meant to him. Daily his delight. Daily his delight. When Abraham offered up Isaac, a beautiful picture of God offering up his only son in Genesis 22, it was a burnt offering. Drawing the picture of what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ meant to God the Father, his daily delight in him. The morning and evening sacrifice that burnt continually were burnt offerings in Exodus 29. And then turn to Leviticus chapter 6 while we're here. Verse 9 of Leviticus 6. Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. I read this for verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And it's the only one of all the offerings that is said about it. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And it was the priest's duty to see that that fire was kept burning day and night. And you who are saved in this audience tonight, your responsibility and my responsibility is to see that the sweet savor of that offering is continually ascending to God. The fire shall ever be burning, and it shall never go out. I have read, but I have never checked up on it, that no other offering was ever offered except there was a burnt offering with it. In other words, in all of our approach to God, in all of our worship of God, we first of all should give thanks to God for what the death of the Lord Jesus meant to him. Then last night I had number 7 before us, and I spoke of those 12 princes who offered. And every one of them offered a burnt offering. In those 78 verses that I spoke of, in those 12 different princes, each and every one offered a burnt offering to God. What a lesson this should be to us. God's daily delight in his well-beloved Son. Do we delight in thy delight in him? I'll never forget some years ago, I sat about there at the remembrance feast, and Brother Cal Lindemann got up and prayed. And he was thanking God for the death of his Son and what it meant to him. And I recall that he hesitated, and I recall that he sort of stopped. And then he said, "What a strange thing to be thanking you for." And as far as I know, it's the only death in the world for which thanks is given continually. Week after week, month after month, year after year, we should offer up to God the sweet savor of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the death of the Lord Jesus means to God the Father. Manna in the golden pot of manna in the ark, unseen by human eye. God, seeing the Lord Jesus coming to be the babe of Bethlehem's manger in his humiliation. The ram of consecration, God looking down through the centuries to see that man coming, and his one purpose was to do the will of God and become obedient unto death. And in that burnt offering, the death of the Lord Jesus that atoned for our sins, first of all, was meant for God and for God alone. Those are the lessons that we have before us. And I want to turn for just a moment in closing to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, who's an overcomer? Who is an overcomer? What is an overcomer? You read through the book of Revelation and you read about the overcomer, and more times you read about the earth dweller. Those who dwell upon the earth, those who dwell upon the earth, those who dwell upon the earth are mentioned more times than the overcomer. Who is the overcomer? And what is he? It's just a child of God that's not swept away with the apostasy and the declension and the departure from the Word of God that is so prevalent in the world today. I said to Fred today, you know, most people go where they go for convenience. But what the Church of God needs is men and women of conviction. That's what they need. Men and women who know the Word of God. Men and women who love the Word of God. Men and women who have conviction regarding it. I had a man say to me not too long ago, he said, your preaching is surely awfully straight. And then he said to me, I know it's because you have deep convictions. And I like it. And I'm glad that he made that appraisal of me. Men of conviction, overcomers, who are not swept aside by the apostasy and departure and declension. It takes courage in these last days to stand for the truth of God. And it takes courage to carry them out. And it takes courage to go against all the religious machinery that abounds on every hand and meet simply in the name of the Lord Jesus and be governed by the Word of God in all our activities. But the Lord Jesus promises to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. What do you suppose that means? Someday, from his own lips, we who have stood for the Word of God and have been true to the Word of God are going to hear a wonderful story. Those 30 silent years. How much do you know about the first 30 years of his life? How much do you know? You know about his birth. You know about one day when he was 8 days old. And you know again about that trip to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. That's all we know of those 30 years. And in the coming day, the overcomer is going to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself the wonderful story of those 30 years before he came forth in public ministry. Martha, I wonder if you'd play hymn 238 for us, and we're going to sing 103 to that tune. Now, you suppose we'll make a mess of it? Four verses in 103, so play four verses. And sing 103 to the tune of 238. Fred, you come up here and lead us, will you? So you make the mess instead of me. Yeah, 238. It's a well-known tune. Then you close the prayer.
Thank you. first verse, trust me, O God our Father, we would come to thee in virtue of our Savior's precious blood. The only standing, thank God, that's enough. All distance gone. Our souls by grace set free. We worship thee, our Father, and our God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for that blessed one, the one who filled the heaven above. We can sing today, he fills the throne above. He fills it without wrong. The object of the Father's love, the theme of angel song. And to think that he came down to the shame and death of the tree to bring us back to thyself. We can thank God that distance is gone. You've brought them brought nigh by the blood of Christ. O God, we thank thee for such a salvation as this. That thou hast looked upon us in pity, O God. Thou didst so love the world that thou didst give thy Son, that we sinners of the Gentiles might be brought back to thyself, brought into relationship with thee, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, what a place thou hast given us. We once, Lord, were strangers, and our feet made haste to hell. As the poet said, and there should I have gone, but thou doest all things well. And be thankful that those who have trusted him, those who are saved from the wrath to come, waiting for that day when he shall come and call us home to be with himself. Lord, if there's one unsaved on here tonight, we do trust that thou wilt speak and save even tonight. Who knows, Lord, what another day may bring forth. Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Believe thy good word with thee, Lord. May thy Holy Spirit bring it back to our memories tomorrow, tonight, yea, in the days to come. Our Lord, part us with thy blessing, we pray. Care for us as we leave this place and go to our several homes. Just ask these things, Lord, and give thanks again for thy grace to us. Dismiss us with thy blessing in Jesus' name, we pray.